Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How do you want people to treat you? That's the way that you treat people. That's very helpful to me. But Jesus took things one step further. He didn't say, a new covenant I give unto you. What's new about the covenant when he says, love one another? We're already told, love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, a new covenant I give to you, that you would love one another, even as I have loved you.
Jesus gave the new covenant to love like he loves. That often means loving the people that society has discarded. The Bible tells us that when we love like this, we will experience the fullness of joy, not just happiness, but real joy. Today, we continue with our opening study in our series through Philippians. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When you delight in God, your desires change and you begin to want things that God can answer. You say, well, I ask God all the time and God doesn't answer me, so I don't pray anymore. What are you delighting in? Are you delighting in the things of this world? No wonder there's desires for the sensual things of this world. Are you delighting yourself in God? Then you'll have the desires of your heart. The New Testament aspect of that is in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, abide in me and let my word abide in you, and whatever you desire will be given to you. As you abide in Christ, you delight in the Lord, you abide in Christ, as you learn his word, which is powerful, it's alive, it's active. The Bible tells us that all of this is inspired by him, profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that we could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. And as we delight in his, and you get his word inside of us, we begin to know what to pray for. We begin to pray and we begin to see effective prayer lives. And that's what we want. We want effective prayer lives. Paul knew that. He knew that his prayers for them from that prison, he might not be able to be there ministering to them, but he knew that his prayers for them from that prison made a difference and it caused joy in his life. He was joyful because he knew he was making a difference with his prayers. He says then in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So let's read all from verse 4 again. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, the word fellowship there is the word koinonia. It's that partnership. It's the New Testament word for fellowship. We are to have koinonia with one another. Quite frankly, it's really what the church is supposed to be about. It's about developing relationships and getting to know one another. You can go to Bible studies. I mean, these days you can watch Bible studies from home. And that's quite frankly the danger, that you would sit at home and watch and participate in a good Bible study, but in the end you're not making any fellowship. What was their fellowship in? It wasn't just fellowship in the gospel. I love here, 10 years after the first book that was written in the New Testament, Paul talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Thessalonians, and now to Philippi, he talks about their fellowship in the gospel. In all of the books, if you can go back and you read Romans and you read 1 Corinthians, you read 2 Corinthians, he talks about the power of the gospel for salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he loves you, that apart from him, you are condemned in your sin, that Jesus came and died on the cross so that you could be forgiven by receiving him. Jesus is passing by, and if you say, I want you in my life, come have dinner with me. Come into my life. I want you to participate. Jesus will come in and participate with you. That's the gospel. They preached the gospel. And this is what sets people free. This is the opportunity that we have to be able to share with people what Jesus is all about. And when I'm sharing with someone, I love to point out that the gospel is rooted in the Old Testament. It's rooted in prophecies. That the gospel is laid out in the Old Testament first and then fulfilled in the New Testament. So it's not just something that someone randomly came up with. Because people kind of have that idea. Christians came up with the gospel, Jesus got himself crucified, and so they thought, what better to do than to have him die on the cross for us? But when you see that these things were foretold, his death was foretold in great detail. One of the most amazing passages in the Old Testament is Psalms 22. which is the first person account of a crucifixion. In fact, it starts off, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And it says that there in Psalms 22, that they cast lots for his clothes. They divided his garments among them and cast lots for his cloak. And we know those things exactly happened to Jesus. I think Psalms 22 is not just a first person account of a crucifixion. I believe it is the crucifixion of Jesus. And when you go back and read it, it is absolutely amazing how it's connected there. And this is the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God to salvation and should be first and foremost of what we do. We, you and I, are in a partnership, a koinonia, a fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are sharing, that we are living this among people. This is the reason the church continued on. This is the reason the church was established, because of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He encourages them that they have been faithful to the gospel. May we, when we stand before Christ, be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God say to us that we as a church have been faithful from the very beginning. Back in the early days of the church, I'm talking about the 80s now, we did a program called Straight Ahead. Just out of curiosity, is there anybody here that remembers it? Straight Ahead. Come on, there's got to be one. Okay, then one, two, three. Anybody else? Looking around? All right, Straight Ahead was a rock and roll program, a Christian rock and roll program. This is back in the 80s, by the way, where they had Christian rock and roll, all right? I'm telling you, it was Christian rock and roll. And we played it at midnight on ABC. And in between, we had a phone number that was up, down on the bottom. We played it from midnight till 1:30 or something. We had people that would come down to the church at midnight and answer the phone. And we played it. And in between, I had little clips I would give. So I have my mustache. I got my little round glasses that are on. I don't know where Troy found it, but Troy found one of these little clips and showed it to me. This is in the early 80s. And I'm talking about the gospel. I'm saying, now, if you want to come to, and it's the same presentation that I give today, 30 years ago. And I hope that God says on the day where he speaks about what we've done here in Tucson, that God would say, you have been faithful to the gospel. That has been, but what we have given year after year after year, knowing that is what changes people's lives. Now let's take a few minutes to talk about joy. He says here that he makes a request for them with all joy. And I told you before that 14 times in this book, he talks about joy. So joy seems to be somewhat fragile. As I said already with the sports illustration, the truth is that despondency, despair, depression, having a broken heart are all a part of lives and Christians' lives too. To think that we are never going to be in despair, that we're never going to have heartbreak, that we're never going to be distraught, is to not think realistically. And I love that the Old Testament deals with it. I love especially the book of Psalms. When someone asked, if I'm just discouraged, what book of the Bible should I read? My encouragement is to read the Psalms. Just start reading a few Psalms a night. If it's a longer Psalm, just read one. There's some of them that are really long, but most of them are really short. But you find that so often they talk about the despair of their soul. Why so downcast, O my soul? The psalmist face it. And almost always they turn around. Almost always they're like, I will say to myself, you know, why are you so downcast? Get it together. They kind of talk to themselves about getting and pulling it together and putting their trust and their hope in God. There's one psalm that doesn't do it. And that psalm is a messianic psalm that reflects Jesus upon the cross, reflects the suffering and the despair that he went through in the garden. And we'll cover that psalm at some point in the future. But I think it's important for us to not think that we're never going to have despair, that we're never going to be down, that we're never going to have some kind of despondency in our lives. I think it's unrealistic. We're going to have that. Events are going to happen that are going to cause us to have a certain kind of despair. And it is then that we can trust in what God says about joy and knowing that joy is not connected always to our circumstances. It certainly can be. And I think that we could even go to the Old Testament for this, because I think of Psalms 1. Blessed is the man, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, the blessed man, the happy man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, and whatever he does will prosper. God's promise to us that if we will delight in the word of God, that there will be a blessing with us. Well, I want to just share with you six different things that the Bible says about joy. Let's just consider it for a little bit. Number one, love is the key to godly joy. Love is the key to godly joy. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So he says, I've spoken some things to you so that my joy can be there and your joy can be full. Two sources of joy, my own full joy and the joy of Christ in my life. And if you go back to John 15:11 and you look at 10 and you look at 12, he's talking about love. He talks about the love that we have for one another and loving one another as Christ has loved us. These things I speak to you that your joy, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And the context is love. Love is the key to our joy because we are truly to love one another. When Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandments, he went to two of them. There are 613 Old Testament commandments. Jesus went to two of them. The first one was to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love God with everything. The second, he said, is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's good for me. That helps me to know that the way I'm supposed to love people is the way that I want to be treated, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you want to be loved? How do you want people to treat you? That's the way that you treat people. That's very helpful to me. But Jesus took things one step further. He didn't say, a new covenant I give unto you. What's new about the covenant when he says, love one another? We're already told, love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, a new covenant I give to you, that you would love one another, even as I have loved you. Now the new covenant is not love one another, not love your neighbor as yourself, but love one another as I have loved you. You know who I think would have been really good at this? It's John. Over and over again in the book of John, he says, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. He would know how to love people the way he's loved by God. I love that John had that sense of the love that Jesus had for him. And I wonder if we have that sense, if we know how much God loves us, and if we would love people the way he loves us. So love is the key to godly joy. We'll have his joy and our joy will be full. And he tells us these things for that reason. The second thing that the Bible says about joy is in his presence is fullness of joy. In the presence of God. We'll talk about that here in just a minute, but I wanted you to see it in Psalm 16:11. You will show me the paths of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, the reason I wanted to talk about in his presence or fullness of joy is because a lot of people have problems feeling the presence of God. It's one of the things that people talk to me about regularly. I just don't feel his presence. People talk about feeling God's presence and I just don't feel it. I pray, I'm talking to him and I don't feel his presence. You realize that you don't have to have feelings for God's word to be true. And if your feelings say that God's not present and God's word says that he is, God's word is true, and your feelings are lying to you. You can't go by your feelings. And so Hebrews tells us that we go boldly to the throne of God, that because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, because we are forgiven, because we are righteous, because before, positionally before God, we are perfect. You might not feel perfect. You may be like me. Whenever I go before God in prayer, the first thing I do is say, I'm sorry. It's like the comedian that said, the first thing you should say to your wife is you're sorry. You'll take care of a lot of things right away, right out of the chute. That's the same thing with God. First thing you should say is, Lord, I'm sorry. And we feel that because we feel our sin. We feel the weight of how our own personal struggles. But to know that positionally, because of the work of Christ, why was the cross so brutal? Why was it so bloody? Why did Jesus bleed from his hands and his feet and his side and his head? Because He died for the sins of the heart. He died for the sins of the minds. He died for the sins of hands that do ungodly things. And he died for feet that go to places that they shouldn't go, to make you 100% righteous before him. So you can go boldly before the throne and know that when you stand before God and say, God, I need your help, that God's there. Jesus said, where two or three of you gather together, I am there in the midst of you. Now, this is often talked about in church, but when you read the context of that statement, it's talking about church discipline. He's saying that when two or three of you seek me to be able to handle a situation, I'm there in the presence of you. But still, the statement is true all the time, that where we gather together in his name, he is with us. And here's the thing. God's everywhere, right? David said, where can I go from your presence? If I make my bed in the middle of the ocean, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. So God is everywhere. But then God's present with us here in a special way, when we gather together. And when you seek him, when you sit down to be with him, he's present with you as well. And you just got to know that. If you and I were to hang out, we were going to have lunch together, and I got there to lunch with you, and you said, I just don't feel like you're here. Feel like you're somewhere else. Oh, I don't know that we're going to get too much done. I know that we're going to be able to fellowship much. That's kind of what we do with God. God, I just don't know that you're here. I just don't feel you. And God's like, I'm here. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm ready to answer your prayers. I've told you, ask me and I'll give it to you. Call out to me and I'll answer you. I'm here. I'm ready. And you're like, I don't feel you. I just don't feel God's presence. I just don't know what to do. And God's like, I'm here. In his presence is fullness of joy. What a great promise. The third thing the Bible says about joy is that a life in the Spirit, or a life led by the Spirit, brings joy. Now, there are other things we could talk about as well. The Bible says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a verse all of us should memorize, and it's something we should endeavor to do daily. I encourage you to take pleasure in God daily, that you can have the desires of your heart met, to abide in Christ daily, and to walk in the Spirit daily, that you would say, when I get up in the morning, I want to walk in the Spirit. Our default is not the Spirit, even as Christians. Even though our spirit has been brought to life and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, our default is to walk in our flesh. And if we walk in our flesh, what do we reap? Corruption, right? We sow to the flesh, from the flesh we reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit we reap life. And so it says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then we get nine of them, is love, joy, and peace. And I love that that's where it starts. If that was all it is, if it said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, it would be a beloved verse. But it goes on. We have love, we have joy, we have peace when we walk in the Spirit. We suffer long or have patience when we walk in the Spirit. We're full of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which a lot of us need that self-control. If you lack self-control, are you walking in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? So that a life in the Spirit is a life of joy. It's one of the fruits that we have joy in our lives, even when there are circumstances that we should not be joyful about. The fourth thing the Bible says about joy is that placing your mind on God brings joy. In his presence is a fullness of joy, but also placing your mind on him. Listen to what it says in Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. I don't know what he's picturing God as. I like to think an eagle. In the shadow of your wings. I know Jesus talked about gathering Jerusalem like a mother hen would gather her chicks. That's not quite the picture that I have in the wings of God. I think of God as a majestic eagle and us in the shadow of his wings rejoicing. Again, our lives may be taking turns that we didn't want to go down, wrote down roads we didn't want to go down. But because we put our minds on Him, there is a joy that is there. The fifth thing the Bible says about joy is that the power of prayer brings joy. Prayer brings joy. This is Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So Paul's praying for the church at Rome. And he says to them, and he's never been there. He just didn't start the church there. He wanted to go there. He eventually went there on God's dime. He's writing this book from Rome because he was arrested and brought to Rome. And we're going to talk about that in our study next week. But here as he writes to the Romans, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Again, as he prayed for the church in Philippi, that they would have joy. If we would pray for one another, there will be joy from our prayers. He says that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's the walking in the Spirit again. So he prays for the church at Philippi to have joy. He prays for the church at Rome to have joy. And when I was looking at this passage to see which one I wanted to use, there are a lot of other churches he prayed for their joy. It was something he prayed for regular. When was the last time that you prayed for the joy of people that you know in Christ? That you really sought God for it? Again, it's something that God wants to answer. The sixth thing I have that the Bible says about joy is that joy will eventually replace heartache. I started this section off by talking about despair and depression and heartache. Listen to Psalms 30, verses 4 and 5. Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, but His favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If you are in a season of difficulty, of grieving, of struggling, know that joy will come in the morning. God will bring you through this time. This will not be the end of it. You will find joy that comes from God. What great promises you and I receive at the tremendous work that God gives us. Now look at verse 6, and you know what I'm going to do at this point? I'm going to change things up. I would rather not hurry through this verse. I want to be able to spend some time on it. So I want to start our next study here at verse 6 instead of just kind of going quickly through these things because it's such a powerful verse. So in a football analogy, I'm going to call an audible, and we're going to end the service right here. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that your word is so rich. Thank you that over the next few months, we as a body will be able to approach the book of Philippians and talk about joy and look at our own lives and what you want from us. Thank you that Paul, even in prison, could talk about the joy that he has and the joy that they would have 14 times in this book. And Lord, we pray that we would seek you and ask you, that we would pray for one another, that our joy would indeed be full. Thank you so much for all that you're doing and the way that you're working in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.